Proverbs chapter 26.
This morning I want to take a look at some verses out of Proverbs 26. And I want to take some time to go through and talk about a principle. I'm sure this is not what you think of as the most encouraging lesson that could come when hate is the motive. But I want to go through this so that you understand what you're dealing with. So that you understand how deeply seated hate is. And to see what happens whenever it's allowed to go about and to even thrive at moments, and to see what happens. We'll start here in Proverbs, and then we'll be back in Genesis. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. Whenever hate is what's really being dealt with, you very rarely see it on the surface. People will talk to you in a kind way whenever they talk to you face to face, and then underneath it all is this deceit and this hate. If you have ever had a time at work where someone, one of your coworkers comes and talks to you and they speak kindly to you and you think, man, okay, everything's great. And then you get another report from someone else who says, boy, you wouldn't believe what they say about you. And you scratch your head and you wonder, why would they do that? What would be the motive behind it? So often it's hate. He says, he who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. He's not trying to be made known. He's trying to deceive everybody about how he or she may think about you. Verse 25. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whenever they talk to you in such kind words, being gracious, don't believe them. It doesn't mean that we become skeptics with everyone. But he says, see what happens when you know that the hatred is there. They talk two-faced about you, and you find out about it, and then whenever you go to ask them about it or say something, now they just speak to you with gracious words. He says, there's so much deceit in the heart. It says here, there are seven abominations in their heart. We'll deal with those seven here in a moment. See how this turns out. Look at verse 26. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, deceitful cunning, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. You can only hide it so long, and then it becomes made known completely. You may try and scheme, and there may be some guile in there, and try to just cover everything up, but eventually hatred is going to react. And whenever it does, it's not just going to be shame in front of a couple of people. It'll be shame in front of everyone. Everyone will know about it. That's what he means by the assembly. Now, let's deal specifically with these seven. Look back at Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to point something out here initially that you'll see might be a little bit alarming to you. Proverbs chapter 6, look down at verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Oh, there are people that the wicked hate, but there are also characteristics that the Lord hates. His motive is completely different than that of evil. God sees these characteristics and He hates them. Yet He longs for us to turn away from them and to come toward Him. And so He will set people up in situations to try and draw them back to repentance. While evil hate has a desire to destroy whoever they hate. If you've ever wondered why people would write such obscene things in public places, it's motivated by hatred. And wouldn't you know it, who all knows about it? All of a sudden they get revealed and everybody in town knows who it is. He gets revealed in the newspapers. He gets revealed on the news. And here it is, their hatred put before everyone. Here, he says, there are six things which the Lord hates. He says, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. He says, there are six that are just hateful. Abomination, the actual Hebrew word itself, means it's kind of the sound of someone who's about to throw up. In other words, whenever you get into this realm, it causes God to have a reaction that is going to be bad for you. He says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Now listen to these seven. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. It almost sounds like he's describing the anatomy. Eyes are haughty. They look in disdain at other people. They say, you're not even worthy to be around me. That's what hate does. He says, they have haughty eyes. They think they're better. He says, their tongue speaks lies. What they say and what comes out of their mouth is going to be deceitful. It's going to be lying. It's not going to be the truth. They're not going to be open with you. Haughty eyes, from their tongue, they utter lies. He says, hands. Now he deals with the hands. He says, hands that shed innocent blood. They don't care about what is really going on inside of you. They don't care whether you're innocent. They hate you. And they're going to react that way. And they think along the lines of, if you were no longer living, that would be fine with them. And they don't care about justice. Haughty eyes, a tongue that tells lies, hands that are quick to shed innocent blood, he says, a heart that devises wicked plans. What's their heart dwelling on? Wickedness. And how to carry out their wickedness. And how to make their plan go forth. How to destroy those who are innocent. That's the way they think. And that's the way they move. Then he goes down, he talks about the feet. Feet that run rapidly to evil. They're not slow about it. They don't sit around with a meticulous plan trying to figure out how they could draw this out over long periods of time. They say, how can we cut and how can we cut now? Then you see him get to the next thought. Back to no justice. He says, a false witness who utters lies. They would even stand before people as a witness in a court case. And they would commit perjury. They would lie. He says, that's what hatred does. Hatred looks down on other people. Hatred will speak lies. Hatred doesn't care whether you're innocent or not. Hatred has a wickedness to scheme within the heart. Hatred has a way that says, I want to go against you now. And hatred would even stand in court and lie to justice to go against you. And then he adds in the seventh. He says, one who spreads strife among brothers. They look to divide everything else that's going on, especially if it's functioning according to what's right. And that's the one that is talked about as the abomination. To separate brothers. For no good reason. You look at these seven things, and I want you to see them played out. I want you to see them unfold. There's more than one story we could look at here, but I plan to look at least one, maybe two. Look back at the book of Genesis and look at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Just in case you don't know, Satan, The devil, the serpent of old, is hatred filled. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now here he is. He's going to start talking. You tell me if it sounds like he's speaking the truth or not. You tell me if it sounds like he cares about what is right and what those that are innocent. If you notice, it didn't take very long. He ran pretty rapidly while he could run. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, he's only going to ask one question. He's going to make two statements. And out of all those things, you're going to see all seven. He starts off trying to diminish what God has told him. Because that's what guile does. That's what cunning does. That's what deceit does. That's what hatred does. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Are there any of these trees that God has forbidden you from? Are there any of them out here? If you don't know, there's only one that's been forbidden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God has already told them, the day that you eat of it, you will die. Here's her response, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Says we can eat of anything that's here, with one exception. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. He says, this is what we've been told. Notice his response. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. How's that for a false witness? He says, I'm going to stand here and tell you, you eat it, you're not going to die. How do you think his eyes looked at that moment? It doesn't say. What's he saying about what God's told her? You don't need that. That doesn't matter. I'm telling you the truth. You eat it, you're not going to die. What's he filled with? Hatred. Is he concerned about lies? No. Is he concerned about being a false witness? No. Is he concerned about her being innocent? No. He's concerned about his hatred and his cunning and his deceit. Notice verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He says, oh, you just partake of it, you'll be just like God. You will know as much as God knows, and you will be able to supplant Him and take His place. He says, just eat it. You'll be better off for it. Do you see the heart that devises wicked plans? Do you see it being laid out right here, trying to usher her right into disobedience to God? Wanting her to die. Here's hatred. Then, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Whenever you start to deviate off of what God has instructed, all of a sudden the conclusions don't work out right. She starts to look with her eyes to see what it is. And she's been led astray by the hatred that's in the serpent, to get her away from a relationship with God. She takes it, she eats it, end of verse 6, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, it spread. Now it's unanimous. Every human being on earth has gone against God's command. Hatred has come in. And because of it, you see the results. Now, man has his part in this. I'm not saying they're aloof to it. But you see the driving force behind it. Notice how it continues. Verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They realized that things have failed. Whenever hatred is carried out to what it wants, it doesn't make any situation better. unless it's a hatred for what's evil, which seeks after what is good. Notice verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They heard God coming. God had been there before, but this is the first time they were aware of their evil. And now they realized they had separation with God. And now that hatred was allowed to play out and they gave in to its ploy, they were no longer the innocent. They were the deceived. They listened to someone other than listening to God. Notice how it turns about. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It's not because God didn't know where they were. They needed to realize where they were. Verse 10. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Here's man talking. I knew that I was different, and now I'm afraid of you. The same response happens to us. We get carried off into believing sin to carry it out. And now we don't want to be around God. We don't want to be around God's people because they remind us of what we've done. Not by saying it, but just in our own minds. And sometimes you see us kind of pull back. And it's because of what we've done, not because of what everybody else has done. Here they were. They tried to solve their own problem by sewing fig leaves together, but that didn't work. Verse 11, and God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Who let you in on that secret? Who told you anything about that? "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" They knew the answer. But remember what the seventh is that's an abomination. All of a sudden, spreading strife among brothers, even among a husband and his wife, notice what happens. Instead of saying, "Yes, I ate," notice the next statement. Verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." What does he do? See, now that strife has been spread, now he says, "Well, did you look at this woman that you gave me?" Then look at the next statement, verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done? What about you?" She turns. She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Notice how everybody is pointing at somebody else? Except for one person. We'll call him a person. Look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." It said feet run rapidly to evil. I hope you see the irony here. His feet are taken away. He says, now you're going to crawl the rest of your days. Notice, hatred can carry you to a point of no return. Of no changing to backpedal. If you see the idea here, he says, you're cursed more than anything else. Remember it talking about a hatred that God has, an abomination. It causes a reaction within God. Notice what this reaction brought about because of the strife spread between man and his wife. He says, I'm going to change the rest of your days. You're not going to have any feet to go around on. You're not going to have any legs. I remember one night sitting up late and I was watching old reruns of the Johnny Carson show. That tells you about how old I am. And some of you are thinking, I remember when that was a live show. But one night they brought out, and this is watching old reruns, and they brought out Jack Hanna as kind of this animal specialist. And out of all these animals they brought out one that was a snake. And I thought, that's kind of curious. So they set it in this box that had some sand in it, pretty good size, maybe about 4 feet long, maybe 5 feet long. And Jack Hanna, as he's describing this snake, was telling some information. And he says, you know, this snake If you look at it by x-ray, you can see the joints where it used to have legs. And I thought, I've never heard a scientist actually say that. It was a specific kind of snake. And I'm not saying it was the exact same one. But to understand, even the science that we have these days points to the same stuff. So grasp and understand, this serpent changed. Everything changed for him. Of course, we know this is the devil and Satan. He says, on your belly you will go, all on the dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. How do you feel when you get dust in your mouth? Do you enjoy that gritty taste? I sure don't. He says, how would you like that? Then, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. First prophetic statement made about Jesus. That Jesus is coming, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Where would you like your bruise to be? I'd still like to be able to think. I think I'd rather have my foot bruised. Until you do it, then I'd rather have neither. But see the point here. I want to show you hatred to another level. I just want you to think about Jesus. It says, I'm going to set enmity between you and between him. Between her seed that's coming, her descendants, and your descendants. Do you know there are sons of Satan? Sons of the devil? You want to know what they're motivated by? Hatred. And when hatred is the motive, listen to how it plays out. When you read about the story of Jesus being crucified, think in these seven terms. Does anybody around have haughty eyes? Remember the chief priest saying, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from there. What are they saying? You're worthless. You don't deserve to live. It says, a tongue that utters lies. Remember whenever they bring Jesus before Pilate? The one who stands in the Roman government chair. And they make up these allegations. They say, you know what? All he does is lead people in a way that is taking them away from you. He tells people they shouldn't pay taxes. He calls himself a king. In other words, he's trying to take over for Caesar. He's trying to cut off Caesar's money. And he's trying to dismiss everything going on around here that's in order with what's right, according to the Roman Empire. That's not the truth. Jesus is leading them into stability. Jesus is telling them, give to Caesar what's Caesar and give to God what's God's. He's not going around telling everybody he's a king. He's being the dying king. You think in terms next of hands that shed innocent blood. Even Pilate said, three times that Jesus was innocent. What do they still want to do? Crucify him. A heart that devises wicked plans. When one of the apostles comes to the chief priests and the scribes, they figure out how they can use this apostle to achieve their goal of killing Jesus. You see hatred at the heart of it. You see feet that run rapidly to evil. They don't wait hardly at all. They don't even give it a week. And it's already accomplished. It says, feet that run rapidly to evil. You also see false witnesses that utter lies. The chief priests actually got false witnesses to stand up at the trial against Jesus at the council. Can you imagine the court trying to draw up false witnesses so that you can get somebody made guilty? Why even go through the process? Why even put on a face? Because you want to disguise it. You want to make it look like you're doing what's good. But really, it's hatred that's at the heart of it. And then to see hatred come to that abomination type of level, to stir up strife among brothers. And who does Satan use? It even says in the gospel accounts, and when Satan had been put in the heart of Judas, and one of his own apostles is the one that comes up in guile and offers a kiss to Jesus on the cheek to betray Him. How's that for hatred? See, hatred has been at the core ever since the beginning of man and woman. It was at the core of what got Jesus crucified. So don't think that hatred is going to end now. Know what to look for and when you're dealing with someone who's full of hate toward you. If you're going to stand and do what's right, expect for people not to tell you the truth. Expect for people to deceive you. Expect for the end outcome to be revealed to everybody. Joseph's brothers had hatred for him. And it was revealed in front of Pharaoh and everyone else in the end. Haman hated Mordecai. And that was revealed before everyone when Haman and his sons were all hanged to death on the gallows they built intended for Mordecai. It doesn't end. But I want you to see the blessing that comes with it. We'll close out here. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Whether you're talking about Joseph, whether you're talking about Mordecai, whether you're talking about to be Jesus, there's a blessing on all those people. And consider the way you think about them. Is it not by means of the idea of being blessed by God? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what about when people hate us? Will you still continue to do what's right? Will you still continue to follow Jesus? Because that path only leads to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Don't be dismayed whenever people insult you for doing what's right. Don't be dismayed when they talk behind your back. Don't be dismayed when they insult you. As long as you are holding to do things the way that Jesus would do them. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Because if you will keep on doing what's right, you don't have to worry about anything. God will take care of us. It doesn't matter if standing against anything that's wicked that's going on, you stand with the Lord and He will take care of you. There may come a time where it's not going to be allowed in our country to speak against evil. What will you do? Will you stand and be persecuted and be hated? And be blessed by it? Knowing that our home is eternal in the heavens? Or will we cower away and become those who hate too? That's the option. And look at where they lead. Are we going to be a child of God and do things His way? Or are we going to be a child of Satan and do it His way? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's been going on for a long time. Adam and Eve had a son. Actually had a bunch of sons. They had Cain and they had Abel. Cain killed Abel. That goes back to the second generation of mankind. Consider this fact. What do you know about the faith of Abel? Where does he dwell today? but the kingdom of God. He decided to stand and do what's right even when met with opposition. And it cost him his life. Do you think Abel would say it was worth it? You know he would, as he stands in the kingdom of heaven, in the very presence of God. If we struggle with any one of these seven, realize that we are teetering toward hatred if we're not already there. Yet understand, in these principles that God hates, He's looking to draw us away from them so that we can come into His kingdom. And He's not going to tolerate them in us either. So grasp a hold of this. When hate is the motive, this evil kind of hate, we will join in the same condemnation that the devil and his angels have already. And that is not where we want to be. We want to be standing with Jesus to do what's right in His kingdom and to live in His presence forever.